Oh, you're welcome.
Thank you.
Welcome. You got it. Give our tardiness today with the burrito, so please go and help yourself, and we will go ahead and get started. As you're settling in, I want you to think about something. Pastor Kurt's going to lead out with our teaching today, but I want you to think about this. What does a baby, a boat, and Ephesian ruins have in common? Just sit with that. A baby, a boat, and Ephesian ruins have in common. Let's pray. New every morning is your love, great God of light. All day long, you are at work for good in our world and in our lives. It is our hope that as we gather around these tables, as we thankfully eat this food, and as we gather around your word, that good that you are wanting to do in us, where we will get on board, that we will trust it, and we'll be changed by your goodness, because we will have been in your presence together here today. So God, thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.
We have a bunch to cover this morning, so we will jump into it. Please continue to eat. We're going to take a look at chapter 4, Ephesians, beginning with verse 11. Chapter 4, verse 11. Remember, Paul has been trying to lay out his idea that God is creating a new gathering of people that's very different than what's happened before. It is kind of a new temple. It is a new place for people to experience God. The sense of the Holy Spirit will be amongst us is new, and it's exciting. It puts this idea out there that we've got to figure out collectively what role we play in this larger church. So he's going to give us a snapshot of what leadership will look like in this church. So verse 11, referring to Jesus, he tells us, he is the one who gave us these gifts, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastors and teachers. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and build up the church, the body of Christ. Let me stop there. That's a ton to look at. So again, this whole image that God is giving gifts to the people that follow him. And part of these gifts are the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers. And with that last term, we're not sure if it's two words or one word. If it's supposed to be pastors and teachers, or if they were sort of combined. The Greek there is a little confused. But we'll try to piece that out. Take a look at those titles, though. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. So I've gotten to know you guys. You've come from a lot of different backgrounds. I think we covered the Protestant denominations and some of the Catholic pretty well. Have you ever actually seen a church with these leaders? Ever seen a church with apostles? Maybe.
They're weird.
They're kind of crazy.
Yeah.
Ever seen one with a prophet? Maybe we sing with evangelists and pastors. So this is a snapshot into the first generation of the church that I'm going to argue with you this morning was probably the way God intended the church to originally function. But unfortunately, we've never been able to do it. We've never managed to pull it off. Sometimes people will try to use these terms, and simply capturing the title doesn't really mean you've captured what Paul was saying. For example, you can call yourself a doctor, but unless you've gone to medical school and practiced medicine, you're not really a doctor. So unless you sort of go through the biblical process and become an apostle, I don't think you're really an apostle. There's a lot that we lost when we lost this leadership in the church. And I'll sort of explain how that happens in a minute, but let's unpack apostles for a second. And man, I could go all morning on this, but I won't. I'll be short and sweet. So about 600 years before the New Testament, the Jews developed a system where they knew they were losing their ability to read the Bible. They had stopped speaking Hebrew. They were living with foreign people. Their country had been taken over and they were being assimilated. They looked at their kids and said, you know what, if we don't do something quick, we're gone. We've got to figure out a way to hold on to understanding the Bible. We've got to hold on to Hebrew, even though it's not our language anymore. We've got to figure out how to teach this to our kids. So they develop a system where they pull their resources and they hire teachers in their communities. And this teacher's responsibility is to teach the next generation the Bible as it was originally intended, in the original language and what the meanings meant. They call these teachers rabbis. Now, the educational system for the rabbis is fascinating and something that I don't think we've ever really managed to emulate. They would spend about 30 years of their life memorizing the Old Testament. Now, these guys were incredible, word for word. None of this cheat sheets that we use here today. These guys would start with Genesis and then you go all the way through Malachi. It's that level of understanding that they had. And again, it wasn't just that they could quote it back to you. They could make connections in words. They had the rhythm and flow of it. They really, really knew it. They devoted their entire lives to understanding the Bible. 600 years, this goes on. When Jesus comes to earth, we tend to miss what he was doing. One of the things that makes my head explode, I don't see it anymore, but my boss was a Jewish carpenter, right? Jesus never, ever, ever was a carpenter. That's crap Christians made up because they didn't really know what they were reading in the New Testament. They called him a rabbi. We translate that as teacher and somehow think he's a sixth grade teacher. I don't know. It's kind of nonsense. But that's what he was doing in Jerusalem when he got tested. That's why he waited 30 years in order to begin his ministry. That's why he called disciples. These rabbis wouldn't write things down. They would train the next generation with their yoke. Remember, Jesus uses this term. A yoke is the way a rabbi interprets scripture. So they pass on all their teaching to this next generation. Jesus continues this tradition with his disciples. If you think about it, Jesus never wrote a gospel. Would have been the most natural thing in the world, right? You would think he would do it. Instead, what he does is he writes, in a sense, the gospel in his disciples. Right at the end, when these disciples have finished their training process, if you will, with him, he switches things a little bit. Instead of calling them rabbis, he makes them apostles. It is kind of an older, obscure Jewish term that Jesus kind of repurposes, but he doesn't want them to just sort of defend the Gospels. He wants them to go out and share it. So apostle literally means the one that's sent. So stay with me here. Jesus created this incredible school of thought, incredible training, mentoring system that I think he intended really to be the leadership of the church. That these apostles then were recruiting disciples and passing on the teaching that they had received from Jesus. To put this in some perspective, the gospel accounts that we have are afterthoughts, are plan B. When these apostles begin to be killed, the church figures out, oh my God, we are losing this repository of information that we can't get back. We've got to write some of this stuff down, or we're not going to have it at all. Again, this is plan B. The gospels that are written are plan B. This body of apostles that should have been passing on this information from generation to generation, I think is the leadership that God really intended for us to have. Now, historically, what happens is the Romans come in, starting at 66, and they start killing every Jew they can get their hands on. They didn't really distinguish that easily between a Christian and a Jew. They didn't see it as much of a difference. So a great deal of the church is wiped out. Most of the disciples will be dead in the 60s. John is the one exception, and they try really hard to kill him. So we lose this body of leadership. And you can really see it in the church. Think about what we studied. Paul saying, we've got to have unity. We have this miracle that, remember, God shows off to the rest of the angels. It's that Jews and Gentiles work together. And they create this new body that's unlike anything that's ever been seen before. As soon as the Jewish leaders are killed, for the most part, we as Christians know this. We're not unified, are we, today? There's not a Jewish half and a Gentile half of our church. We Christians have made some of the most boneheaded, stupid decisions as a church for centuries. Is there any Pope listed here? How about nuns or monks or priests that are celibate? This is all crap that we made up. It's not biblical. It's never what God intended. We were sort of like children that were abandoned early, and we started to try to make up stuff. And we have run the church into the ground again and again and again because we act like Jesus started a new religion as opposed to continuing a religion that went back to the Garden of Eden. We have lost literally 3,000 years of history that these rabbis were bringing forward. We try to do better today. And people ask me, Kurt, why do you teach stuff so differently? About 10 years ago, I realized there really should be Christian rabbis. People that try to approach it like the apostles would. And a lot of times we don't do that. But let me show you how crazy this gets. Everybody knows the Lord's Prayer, right? All right, so flip back with Matthew chapter 7 with me for a minute. So this is Jesus giving the Lord's Prayer. Our Father in heaven, may your name be honored. I'm sorry, this is Matthew 7, verse 9. You're right, it is six. I'm looking at the top of the page and it says seven, but it's six. Yeah, so Matthew 6. Our Father in heaven, may your name be honored. May your kingdom come soon. May your will be done here on earth, just as it is in heaven. Give us food for today and forgive us our sins, just as we forgive those who have sinned against us. Don't let us yield to temptation, but deliver us from evil. And what do we say?
Amen.
You say that because you go to the Catholic Church. It's not a bad thing. It's really not a bad thing. But what do we generally say at the end of the Lord's Prayer? The light is the kingdom and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. So, Henry VIII, King of England, added that to the Lord's Prayer. Do we need a history lesson on King Henry VIII?
No.
The guy went through women like, I don't know what. When it made him happy, he killed it. So he was one of the ones that was, he was the head of the Church of England, which Methodism derives itself from. That man never, ever should have been in charge of a church, let alone the whole church. Again, it's this struggle that we have because we don't, we lost the sense of apostles. I'd love to say today the modern Methodist Church has figured this out, but it hasn't. On a national level, our leadership is insane. Can we recover these apostles? No. The line is broken. That information that they had was lost. The best that we can do, I think, is what we're doing here today. That we can seriously go through Scripture, verse by verse, understand it, put it in its context. We can be serious as Christians and read the whole Bible. Yeah, I think really we should expect that. Not a few letters of Paul, not a few gospels that we like, but read the whole thing and demand better of our church leaders. We have again and again allowed the worst of the worst to take control of churches. And it's not just Protestants, it's not just Catholics, it's across the board. We have pretty much done a terrible job. So, I'll stop preaching. Apostles really could have been great to have them. So right after that, we have prophets. Again, something that we've thrown out the window pretty quickly. We have an understanding from the Old Testament of what a prophet looked like. They were a person usually equipped by God to bring a word, a teaching, that reflected what was going on in the world around them. Sometimes we in English take prophet just to mean a fortune teller. It's very rarely what a biblical prophet does. They will tell you, if you don't change what's going on here, this will happen. So in that sense, they do tell the future a little bit, but more than not, it's what's going on now that they reflect upon. If you watch what Jesus said about the Holy Spirit and then look what the church in Acts did about prophets, it's a huge connection. Jesus, as I said, was a rabbi. And there was a huge debate amongst the rabbis during his generation about how God still spoke to people. The dominant schools of the rabbis said, God doesn't speak anymore. What we have instead is oral Torah, which is the oral version of the law. It means that they thought their interpretation of the law was the way that God spoke. Jesus really doesn't like this idea. And he challenges them over and over. One of the reasons he takes the Pharisees to task. Jesus says, no. The Holy Spirit, and the Jews believed in the Holy Spirit. The Jews believe the Holy Spirit is what spoke to prophets. The Holy Spirit, Jesus said, still speaks. And it will not just be to prophets, but it will be to all people. This is what all the counselor stuff that Jesus was talking about. The gift that was coming. This wasn't something new. This was something very old. So Jesus expected that the Holy Spirit would speak to individuals and they would bring these words forward. Again, when's the last time we had a prophet? We need one, like nobody's business. But again, the church doesn't tend to have them. We make up bureaucracies to replace them. Evangelists, now maybe we still have some of these. If you grew up Baptist, you've seen some of these. These are message tellers. These are those that are experts at proclaiming the gospel, usually in a traveling kind of way. You have pastor, and of course we know this term a little bit better. We do tend to have these. Obviously stealing a image from the Old Testament about the one that cares for sheep and watches after the flock. And so it seems the way Paul envisioned this, you have the three layers of leadership before, and then there would be the leader that was left in the community, say in Ephesus or Corinth, that was in charge, sort of like a president of a synagogue before, and they would take care of the people. And then this question, is a pastor also the local rabbi, the local teacher, or is this something separate? Again, the church tends to model itself after the synagogue system, which is what the Jews used to worship once a week and study scripture. And remember, it was within the synagogue that that next generation was taught. So again, if anything, I think the church has gotten this part pretty well, that we do tend to have pastors that care for the flock, and we do take seriously that we have to teach the next generation how to understand scripture. To me, this is a huge deficit the church has to recover. And one of the reasons I get up at 6 in the morning, so that I can spend time with men and disciple them, so that we can recover this, at least the best that we can. Like we said last week, I believe strongly in what God has gifted you all to do. Because look at this next verse. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and build up the church. So all of this leadership, all of these apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers are to equip the people in the church to do the work. I think the biggest lie pastors have ever sold churches is that only we can do it. This was about us getting salaries and controlling money and sometimes trying to control your salvation by saying it's only us. It's only the pastor that can do it. It's only the pastor that can pray. Only the pastor that can evangelize. Only the pastor. It's crap. It's absolute crap. It never was intended to be that way. We're the ones that train, again, like a rabbi trains, and then the congregants, the followers, are the ones that actually get the work done. As you look at the church shrinking and struggling, it's because we tend to over-professionalize, made unions out of ourselves, and trying to hoard the power. And that doesn't work. So anyway, sorry, I'm opinionated, but I think it's important for where the church is and where it needs to get to. Verse 13, all of this is until we come to such unity in faith and knowledge of God's Son, that we will be mature and full grown in the Lord, measuring up to the full stature of Christ, that we really need to get it in a full expression. Again, this is very rabbinical language, that God wants you not to just have read the scriptures, but to be able to digest them. Not just have lived your life, but understand why you've lived the life that you have. To understand who you are in Christ, and what you're supposed to do in this world. That's the kind of leadership that we need. Instead, forgive me for being blunt here, too often, pastors have practiced mushroom farming. You know what I mean? Keep everything in the dark and fill it full of shit. That's how you grow mushrooms. That's the way a lot of pastors pass it off. We keep you pretty much ignorant, and we'll just do it all. You just put money in the plate. It's important to tithe, yes. But the real healthy, full-bodied church, and I'll just go all out. Over 23 years of ministry, I have never seen a situation where a full, committed volunteer in the church can't do a better job than a paid staff member. It's the truth. When you unleash somebody's passion to get stuff done, it's incredible. As much as you want a paid staff member to do it, if it's not their passion, not their gift, they'll do it. But it's not quite like what we were talking about in Ephesians. So, Paul laid out this huge gauntlet for us. One last thing I'll say, he wants that faith, pistis in Greek, and then knowledge. It's epignosis, which is unusual in Greek. It's this intense, precise knowledge. And again, it's very rabbinic, I think. He doesn't want you just to have an opinion of what Scripture is. He wants you to really understand it, to be able to pass it on to the next generation, to be able to say, again, this is what the scripture means in context, and this is what I've seen happen in my life. So, Two verses of powerful stuff.
In the famous words of Pastor Kurt, did you get all that? Just want you to note, you know, sometimes, okay, you see it, why he's saying that we need to be growing together. But what does he not say? So he uses words like unity and maturity. That this is the work of the church. To unify people and to grow people. Say anything about going to heaven when you die? No. Right? Which is somehow how the gospel sometimes get reduced. That's not the purpose of the church. Is to make sure people go to heaven when they die. Purpose of the church is to literally be the instrument through which God's presence is made manifest in the world, to bring people together, to unify them into one body, Jew, Gentile, coming together to be the people God has made them to be. Have y'all got this? This is the whole message of the book of Ephesians, right? And to grow us. To mature us. So what was the question that I asked? What does a baby, a boat, and Ephesian ruins have in common? That when the storms come, they can all get pushed around. Right? When babies hear the storm coming, what do? They cry and they come get in bed with mom and dad and they wake us up, right? All right, when a boat is out on the sea and the storm comes, if you don't have a great captain, we'll get blown. And these ruins, I mean, you can tell us more about them, Kurt, than I can. I mean, why do they fall down?
Cheap labor, yeah, better.
Yeah, right. Yeah. And so, ask yourself the question, what are the things that the prophets... One of the things that the prophets did is they always, if you go and read the prophets, a storm is coming. Right? And that storm was normally in the form of empires. Right, Pastor Kurt?
For sure.
So the storm's coming. What you gonna do? Back in March, a storm like we never thought would ever come came. How have you held up? When you think about the past 7 months and you think about how you responded and reacted, I bet you had some great days, right? But I bet you also had some days that you wish that you could do over. Anybody? In those days that we wish that we could do over, they reveal to us how we have resisted maturing. And he says there in verse 15, till we all reach unity in the... That's a definitive article. Yeah. The faith that we tend to fall apart in the storm when the storm comes because we're putting our faith in ourselves. That's the West Texas way. That we take ourselves too seriously and we don't trust in the goodness of God to keep us steady in the storm. And so as we commit to maturity, it's this process of committing to the work of God amongst us. Like collectively. Because we do not have the capacity to contain all of God. That's why we are part of the body of Christ, right? And each part has its place, and we each have our capacities to help encourage and build each other up. And it's when we notice a lack of maturity, when we're getting pushed around by the storms that are coming, we have resisted that growth because we focused on other things. So we have a question? Are we good? All right, so verse 14. Then, basically, all right, we're sold out. Our work together as a church is to mature us, is to become mature, to grow up. Then we will no longer be infants. We don't have to be afraid because we've grown up. Tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Anybody see any deceitful scheming these days? Yeah. I mean, these past 8 months, one of the mantras that Pastor Kurt and I have constantly, who do we believe? This is where we live. Well, who we believe is the risen Christ. That is who we believe. And we see every situation, every circumstance, all that we are trying to navigate through in these days through the lens of the risen Christ. Jesus himself also said, as he lived in his prophetic office as well, he said, a storm is coming. Pastor Kirk already has quoted from the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6 today, right? At the end of the Sermon on the Mount, you know what Jesus says? Everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house upon a what? Rock. What's the next line? The rains came, the winds blew and beat against the house, but it stood. Right. Because when you hear, there's always three steps to hearing the word of God. That you hear, you ponder it, you hear these words of mine, you ponder it, and you actually do them. Did you know? So we can, like, one of Jesus' most difficult teachings in the Sermon on the Mount that is good is loving your enemies. That's good, right? To love your enemies is a good thing. Are you sold yet? Well, Jesus is sold. That somehow, when we actually hear that teaching, we don't know it until we actually put it into practice. And what does that do to us? Superman, we set ourselves upon a rock because we think, no. If I love my enemy or something like that, then I'm going to be perceived as weak. Then I'm going to get knocked over. No, the kingdom of God is counterintuitive. Listening, pondering, and putting into practice are the things that keep us from being tossed around. Because brothers and sisters, as bad as 2020 has been, and as much as we want 2020 to end, can I get an amen? Mm-hmm. Man, there's more storms coming. And November 3rd, I'm not even going to stay up. Because there's no way we're going to know who's going to win this race. Are we? No, we ain't going to know. Might as well not stay up. It's going to be week, 2 weeks, 3 weeks. We better get ready. But by golly, us in this room, we're going to see all this through the lenses of the risen Christ. And it is not going to bother us because the kingdom of God is not in trouble. Allowing ourselves to mature and to trust in that truth what will turn us into people who are indeed mature. Man, I wish we could keep going, but we need to stop. So circle 15, verse 15, because this is so not part of our culture. There is, did you notice, as Pastor Kurt went through that list, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. You know what all those people do? They all talk, right? Man, there's a lot of talking in our culture, but it is not seasoned very well with love. So that's what we will pick up and talk about next week. Pray us out, Pastor Chris.
Sure. We
have a challenge this week, Pastor.
Oh, man, thank you. We talked about it yesterday, Kurt. I forgot about it. Because it was going to be the speaking the truth in love stuff that we didn't get to. So, alright. So here's the challenge. Here's the challenge, alright? So, when you are tempted to lose your temper, take a deep breath and say these words. God, help me to speak the truth in love. And always remember that that love is associated with willing the good of another. So instead of grabbing a situation and being angry about it, how can I be for that person that I'm about to get angry at in a way that wills their good? So there's the challenge.
So let's practice.
Yeah.
You're going to say today at work, you are an idiot, but I love you. Got that? Let's pray. Father God, help us. We want to get it right. We really do. And we are blown away by your teaching. The things you ask of us do seem impossible at times. But we know that the presence of your Spirit, with men that hold onto your word, possible things happen all the time. The fact that we're still here as a body, that your kingdom has not tarnished, is testament to your power. Help us be the generation that gets it right. The generation that can represent Christ in his righteousness, his love, his mercy, and his strength. Help us. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.
Have a great day, y'all.